Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be picking up our reading at verse 11 of that chapter, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. It's the rather familiar story, the parable of the prodigal son. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this wonderful passage together this evening. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And as we give our attention to the reading of God's Word, let us be mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let's hear the Word of God. And He said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your prosperity with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last Lord's Day, we looked at the Catechism's introduction to prayer. And as we began looking at the subject of prayer, we saw that prayer is a privilege of the gospel. Without the gospel, there would be no prayer. It is only because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we can pray. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace only because of the gospel. Well, this evening we see with what confidence we can go to the throne of grace when we pray, because not only is the throne of God a throne of grace for us, but sitting on that throne is one whom we can call our Father. That's who we are addressing in prayer, our Father in heaven. I want to consider these truths with you tonight from Luke 15, verses 11 through 32, and the parable of the prodigal son, a parable that could also be called the parable of the Father's love. Jesus begins this parable by telling us of a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. We're introduced here to a man who had two sons, and our attention is first of all focused on the younger son, a younger son who says to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me my inheritance." And immediately we see in this younger son a profound sense of ingratitude. The young man wants and demands his inheritance from his father. Of course, ordinarily children don't receive an inheritance from their parents until the parents have died and are no more. This younger son doesn't want to wait for that. He wants his inheritance, and he wants it now. In other words, he wants things to be what they will be when his father is dead. He doesn't care much at all about his relationship with his father. What he cares about is his father's prosperity. What he cares about is his father's property. He could really care less about the giver. He just wants the gifts. And so he makes this demand of his father. And the father divides the property between his sons. And here we begin to see something that will develop throughout this parable, a profound contrast between the heart of the father and the heart of his sons. Whereas with the younger son there was a profound sense of ingratitude, we find in the father's heart a profound generosity and kindness. The father doesn't object to these ungrateful demands of his younger son. Neither does the father show any favoritism whatsoever to either of his sons. The father is not only kind beyond all measure, the father is also just and fair. He divides his property between his sons. He doesn't refuse either of his sons the things of this life. Well, not surprisingly, we go on to learn what the younger son does with his father's prosperity so graciously and generously given to him. Verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. After receiving his share of his father's property, the younger son wasted little time in leaving his father. He was not interested in his relationship with his father. He simply wanted to enjoy his newfound wealth. Didn't care about the giver. He wanted to enjoy the gifts. It wasn't a hard thing, I suppose, for him to leave his father, to set out on a journey to a far country. And notice that he goes to a far country. Doesn't want to be anywhere near his father. Doesn't want to be anywhere near his father's house. He wants to go far away. And there in that far country, far away from his father, far away from any accountability, far away from his father's house, not surprisingly, he squanders his property in reckless living. He was reckless in his attitude toward his father, and he is reckless in his living. And finally, it begins to catch up with him. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. For the very first time in his life, he found himself in need. He no longer had the resources he was used to. He no longer had the resources he needed. He had foolishly and recklessly spent all that his father had so generously and graciously given him. And yet, even here at this point in the story, even here in his needy state, he has no thoughts of returning home to his father. Of what use could his father possibly be to him now? His father certainly had no more gifts to give. He was of no use to him. And so this younger son went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out into his field to feed pigs. And there in that far country, he found that even the pigs had it better than he did. Verse 16, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The citizens of that far country did not treat him as well as his father had. The citizens of that far country gave him nothing. He's reached bottom. You know your situation is bad when you find yourself envying pigs. He literally wanted to eat like a pig. And then we read in verse 17 that when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" Notice how verse 17 begins. When he came to himself, he finally remembered who he was. He finally remembered that he was his father's son. And there in that far country, with nothing left, no dignity, no food, no resources, his thoughts finally go back to his father's house, and his thoughts finally go back specifically to his father's heart. His father's hired servants have more than enough bread. His father is generous and kind. His father gives in abundance, even to his hired servants. And yet here he is, his father's son, perishing with hunger in a far country. He's hungry, he's starving, he's dying. This is where his reckless living in a far country has left him. No money, no bread, no resources. There's only one hope left for this younger son, and that only hope is in the Father's mercy. And so, verses 18 and 19, he says to himself, "Father, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Better to live as a hired servant in my father's house than to die of hunger in this far country. He decides to return to his father and confess his sins against him and against heaven. He's ready to acknowledge that he has thoroughly disqualified himself from being his father's son. He's not worthy to be called his father's son. And so he will ask only to be treated as one of his father's hired servants. Even that would be mercy. Even that would be grace. And so, verses 20 and following, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Well, here in verse 20, our focus now shifts from the younger son to the father. The father sees his son before the son sees his father. While the son was still a long way off, the father sees him. It gives to us the impression that the father has been watching for him and waiting for him and looking for him the whole time. And when he sees his son, his heart goes out to him. He feels compassion for his son. There are no thoughts of vengeance in the father's mind. There are no feelings of punishment in the father's heart. There is no wrath consuming the father. The father's heart is filled with love, and in that love, he runs to his son. He's not forgotten his son, though his son tried to forget him. He's not walked away from his son, though his son walked away from him. He holds nothing against his son. Always he has loved his son, and he loves him still. He runs to his son. And once he reaches his son, he embraces his son, he kisses his son, and all of this before his son has spoken a single word. It shows us how the father's heart yearns for his son and how the father's love welcomes his son. And only now, after the father has run to his son, only now after the father has embraced his son and kissed his son, only now does the son finally speak. Verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you remember what the son had intended to say? He intended to say, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." But the father doesn't even let him get that far. The father interrupts him. He wants him to know that he is still his child. Even after all of this, after all this reckless spending, after all these ungrateful demands, he is still his child. As soon as the son says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," the father interrupts him and says to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The son didn't know just how kind and generous his father was. The son thought that perhaps the father might find a way to receive him back as a servant. But instead, the father calls the servants to come and clothe his son and to make much of him. "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. I want to make much of my son. Put a ring on his hand. I want to make much of my son. Put sandals on his feet. I want to make much of my son. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. I want to make much of my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. I want to make much of him." And so the party started without delay. The father was determined to crown his son with steadfast love. But of course, in making much of his son, we see so much of the father's heart. This story isn't so much about the son who returned. It's about the father who never left. This is a story of the father's love. A story of the father's love for his wayward son. a love that does not treat him as his sins deserve, a love that forgives, a love that refuses to bring matters up again, a love that is free, a love that is merciful, a love that is gracious, a love that welcomes even this rebellious, sinful, wayward, prodigal son home. And it would be a wonderful story if the story ended there, and yet there's one more segment to the story, a segment that shows us even more of the Father's heart, even more of the Father's love. Look at verses 25 and following. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. At the beginning of the story, there was a focus on the younger son. Then our focus shifted to the father, and now our focus shifts to the older son. The older son hears the report of the return of his younger brother. Notice the older son wasn't looking for him, wasn't waiting for him, had no desire to see his younger brother again. As far as he was concerned, he could forget all about him. So he hears the report, and this is his response. He's angry, and he refused to go in. He didn't share his father's joy. He didn't share his father's love. He didn't share his father's forgiveness because he didn't share his father's heart. He wanted nothing to do with this celebration because he wanted nothing to do with his younger brother. So angry was he over his brother's return, he was ready to give up his relationship with his father too. By not going into the feast, he not only separated himself from his brother, he separated himself from his father too. And what did the father do? He came out and entreated his son. The end of verse 28. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Even as the father ran out to his wayward son, so now the father goes out to his self-righteous, angry son. And he does so to entreat him, to plead with him. And the son responds to his father's plea with anger. Remember, the older son too had received half of the father's property back in verse 12. He lacked nothing. Sadly, however, he thought he deserved all of this. He had worked hard for a long time. He had never broken his father's commands. He had worked over and over again, and he thought he was deserving of the inheritance that he received. And so he can't stand to see his father give gifts to a son who doesn't deserve it. Verse 30, "When this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Notice the language of the older son. "When this son of yours came." He identifies the wayward son with the father, "this son of yours," as if to suggest that the father has been as reckless in giving as that son was in squandering. The older son wants nothing to do with either of them. He separates himself from both his brother and his father. And here's the father's response, verses 31 and 32. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And notice again here the emphasis on the father's heart. He still calls this angry, self-righteous boy son. He doesn't reject him, even as he didn't reject his wayward son. He holds nothing back from him, even as he held nothing back from his wayward son. And then he identifies, notice, he identifies his older son with his younger son. He calls him your brother. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. As if to say to his older, angry, proud, self-righteous son, even as your younger brother needed grace and there was grace for him, don't forget that you need grace too. And there is grace for you. And there, the story ends. There's no response. We don't know whether the older brother went into the house or not. We don't know whether the older brother ever sat down at the table. We don't know whether he ate of the feast. We don't know if he ever welcomed his brother home. We don't know if he ever learned to see the loving heart of his father. But you see, that's just the point. No response is given in order that you and I might put ourselves in the story. Where do you find yourself in the story? Do you see yourself in the wayward son? You've wasted much of your Heavenly Father's gifts to you, only to return to Him again and again, finding Him merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Do you know something of the joy of your Father's forgiveness? Something of the joy of your Father's embrace? Something of the joy of your Father's love and welcome that you don't deserve? Or perhaps you see something of yourself in the older brother. You've served God many years. You've kept His commandments, maybe not perfectly, but you've tried hard and you've done your best. And yet sometimes it feels like God hasn't given you what you think you deserve. It feels like God treats people who have sinned much better than He treats you, even people who have sinned much more than you. And you really don't want any part of joining them at the Father's table. And as you look over your life, you recognize that very rarely do you pray, Father, I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Where do you find yourself in the story? The younger brother, the older brother, perhaps a little bit of both? Well, it's helpful to remember the context of the story. In verses 1 and 2, we read, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, we read that the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Here are sinners coming to Jesus, tax collectors, sinners, people who are known as sinners in the community, and the self-righteous, the prideful Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Here is a man who receives sinners and eats with them. And it is in response to that context that Jesus then tells three stories. The first story is the story of a lost sheep. The second story is the story of a lost coin. The third story is the story of the lost son, the story we've looked at tonight. At the end of the first story, the story of the lost sheep, Jesus concludes the story by saying, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Similarly, at the end of the second story, the story of the lost coin, Jesus says, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." But at the end of the third story, the story of the lost son, Jesus makes no such statement. That's because in the third story, Jesus is leaving us to ask, "Is there joy in heaven over you over me? Do the angels of God in heaven rejoice over you and over me? Have you and I repented of our sins? Have you and I repented not only of our waywardness, those times where we see ourselves so much like the wayward younger son, but have we also repented of our pride and our self-righteousness, that which we see in the older son? Have you cast yourself upon this heavenly Father? If you have, do you know that it's only because the Father's kindness has led you to repentance? Do you know that it's all of grace that you have been saved? The amazing grace of our Heavenly Father, the abounding grace of a Father who delights to give and whose resources never, never run dry. We read a story like this, and if we're honest with ourselves, we must confess that we can never fathom the depths of the Father's love for His children. But here's the place to start: at the cross of the Son, at the cross of your elder brother. Jesus is the one who tells this story. And Jesus is the exact opposite of the elder brother in this story. And praise God that He is. Jesus is the elder brother who rejoices to see us come. He's the elder brother who willingly takes the place of the servants. The elder brother who says, "Don't give this task to the servants. Let me take this task upon myself." The elder brother who comes and clothes us with the best robe. The elder brother who comes and puts the ring on our finger and says, "All that is mine is yours." The elder brother who sets a place at the table. The elder brother who rejoices to sit down at the feast. You see, the heart of our elder brother is just like the heart of our Father. There's no difference there. In Jesus, our elder brother, we see the heart of our Heavenly Father. And I wanted to look here at this parable with you tonight, this parable that reveals so much to us of our Father's heart toward us. Because that's what we're taught at the beginning of our prayers. Every time we go to God in prayer and address Him as our Father in heaven, we are reminded of His heart toward us. As others have put it so wonderfully and so beautifully, we are, all of us, more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, but more loved and welcomed than we ever dared hope. Prayer is a privilege of the gospel. And every time we begin our prayers with the words, "Our Father in heaven," we are reminded of what a great privilege is ours in prayer and what a great gospel God has given us in His Son. We're reminded of the heart of our Father who loves us so much. He gave His only Son, sent Him into a far country to make wretches like you and me His treasure. How deep the Father's love for us. Let us call that to mind every time we go to Him in prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your deep, deep love for us. We see so much of ourselves in the story we have read together tonight. We see our waywardness, our rebelliousness, but we see also our self-righteousness. And Father, we are not worthy to be called Your sons. your daughters, your children. And yet, that's the very thing you would have us know that we are. For you've given your only Son, our elder brother, to wash away our sins, to clothe us in His righteousness. And you've adopted us to be your very own. And we're so grateful, O Lord, that as we come to you in prayer, we come to you first and foremost, not before the throne of a judge who is waiting to condemn us, but we come to the throne of a Father who loves us and welcomes us. And Father, as we think upon the abundance of your grace and your steadfast love toward us in Christ, we pray that it may truly kindle in our prayers a childlike trust and love for you. And may that set the tone of all our prayers, that prayer may truly become for us the sweetest thing, because here we are communing with you, our Heavenly Father, through the merits of our elder brother, by the leading of your Spirit. We thank you for the sweet hour of prayer. Make us a people of prayer. And in our prayers, may we ever know your kind and loving heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.